even when the squirrel eats your lunch. And, you know, just be thankful that you had a lunch to share with the squirrel and hope that he leaves you something. And realize if he didn't, he was a hungry squirrel. Anyways, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. As this is called one of the general epistles, Peter actually wrote it to mainly the Jews that were in the dispersion that were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit knew that it was for all of us, and so he included it in the canon of Scripture, and it's been handed down now as one of the 66 books of the eternal Word of God. So these verses that we read here that are in 1 Peter, they're for us. We're just going to dive in at the 6th verse and read down through the 8th. He says, in this, you know what, before that we should pray. And be praying all week long for the 20-something that are missing that are in Israel. Be praying for them all week long. And the other 10 from Pastor. Anybody here been out to Pastor Lance's church in Broad Alban? Anybody besides? So look at that. Church in the pizzeria. And always welcome there. And, of course, he's in Israel along with the owners of the pizzeria. Frank and Tony are there with their families in Israel as well. But, Father, again we ask that you would bless them. Even now, their first partial day, as they've arrived several hours ago and made their way to their lodging, Father. Bless their first night in Israel. Anoint Pastor Handel as he teaches, Lord, and leads them in your word. And for Rita and Bea, Lord, as they lead the tour. Thank you, Lord. Bless this message, we ask also in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pause there before we finish with the 8th verse. So he starts saying, writing to these pilgrims. Whenever I hear the word or say the word pilgrim, I think of John Wayne saying, pilgrim. Anyways, does that ring a bell with anybody here? It shows your age, I guess. Anyways, no, not John Wayne. Duke, what was his name? Oh, yeah. Yeah, True Grit, right? Wasn't it True Grit that said pilgrim? Yeah. All right, saddle. Okay. All right, forget all that. Let's get back to he's saying to the pilgrims, which is us here now, you greatly rejoice, but for a little while, an earthly lifetime is the little while we're here, down in enemy territory, in this broken world, for whatever, 70, 80 years, for a little while, you suffer. There's some suffering involved. Not always, some more than others, but the rejoicing is challenged by the suffering that has a purpose, and the purpose is that our faith, which is the most precious thing. Anybody here have a $100 bill in your pocket? No, don't answer that. Anyways, I don't. But there's another story behind that. But even if you did, even if you had a wad of them, what's the most precious thing you have? It's your faith. It's not what's in your wallet or your bank account. The most precious thing you have in the eternal realm, I don't care if you're a billionaire, if you don't have faith, it's nothing. It's diddly as far as the kingdom of God. But if you have faith, now that's precious. But our faith gets tried right here, right now, by the troubles, the tribulations that refine it and prove the worth of it, prove the value of it. First of all, to our own selves, we're the first ones to receive that benefit of realizing that our faith holds in the storm because it's anchored, as the song brought out, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that no matter what kind of trouble comes our way, it can't take us off our foundation, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, first of all, it's precious to us. Now, others that are looking on, they see that, and they are like, wow, what is with them? I know if I was in that situation, I couldn't hold up. I would be a mess. And they're rejoicing still. They're holding strong. So our faith is first it's a blessing to us. Then it's a testimony to others. And it's actually being refined in the midst of the trial. You might say, I don't really want this trial. Well, we don't get to choose. Unless you're like really blowing it and bringing your own trouble on yourself, you can avoid that. But when we're just, you know, following Jesus Christ and trouble comes, certain suffering is appointed to us, and it has a divine purpose. Now, we might scratch our head for a little while and wonder, like, what's the purpose? We may or may not understand it here and now. Often it's down the road a ways we can look back and see the purpose in that trial, in that time in our life. But while we're in it, we just can't understand it. But we need to hang on, hold on to the Lord, and know that He's holding on to us while our faith gets refined. He said, for a little while, you have sorrow because of the various trials that are testing our faith, proving it, refining it by the fire of trials, that it may be found to the praise and the honor and the glory. And that's the purpose of our living. We don't want to lose sight of that. Why are we alive? Just to live the American dream? No, that's not why we're here. We're here to bring glory to God and enjoy the process of being conformed to His image, being changed in the image of Jesus Christ. Here we are in these flesh and blood bodies with an old sin nature that, thank you, Lord, is dead and buried with Christ, and we're charged with keeping it that way. That's another challenge. But there's a process going on while we're living this earthly life, while we're going through these trials and troubles and suffering. We're being made and we're being conformed to the image of Christ. And there's coming a moment in time that it will be absolutely perfect. We will be completely in the image of Jesus Christ. And when our old sin nature is gone, when this body of flesh is either dies or is changed instantly to a glorified body, one or the other is going to happen. And eventually we'll all have the glorified bodies. Some of us here may go through physical death before we get there. We don't know that. Year's not over. I've done more weddings than funerals this year. I like that. We might have another funeral or two before the year is out. We don't know. Could be mine, could be yours. But being believers, as sorrowful as that is, and don't let that freak you out, because we have victory. The truth of the matter is we can't die. Physically, yes, we can, but spirit. The truth of the matter is it's just instant glory. If I were to drop dead before the service is over, I would be in heaven and you'd all be in shock. Like, oh my goodness, it happened. It's prophecy. Now, don't worry, my heart feels fine, so it's not likely. Could happen, but. And it's fine for you that laugh. Some of you are like, I can't laugh about that. It's too scary. Well, just keep on following Jesus Christ until the fear of death is gone. Because there is a freedom that God wants us to have that we don't have until we are not afraid of dying. And I don't know what that actually takes. I know in my case, I've actually had to stare death in the face a couple of times and wonder, hello, is this it or not? Only to, you know, wake up in a hospital or whatever and realize, nope, that wasn't it. Missed again. And realize I'm here to serve God until He's done with me. And then I get to go enjoy the reward. He says, we're rejoicing, even though it's challenged by these, grieved by these various trials, but we're heading for this moment that we're found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus. That hasn't happened yet. It's going to. We'll be there. In the meantime, we can give little glimpses of that glory as people look on, as we behold by faith the glory of the Lord and the word of God. Hang on to the promises. Receive this joy, which we're going to read in the next verse, that we can't even describe it. It's indescribable joy. In many ways, like the peace in Ephesians that passes understanding, divine peace passes by human understanding. It doesn't make sense to the human pea brain, but it's real, it's substantial, it's divine peace. God wants us to have that peace. And he wants us to have this joy that goes beyond our ability to describe it. And we can have glimpses of it here and now, this divine. I'm not talking about earthly joy. I'm not talking about happiness. We all are familiar with that. Some dream comes true here on earth and like, hallelujah, thank you. A prayer gets answered. And that can be some divine joy also mixed in with our human joy. But verse 8 says, whom having not seen, you love. And what are we doing sitting here in this room? The truth of the matter is we're here because we love Jesus. Well, maybe your friend dragged you, but I'm glad they did. And or maybe you came willingly. Hopefully that's the case. But if you keep coming back, the reason we're here is because we love someone we've not seen yet. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one that's brought us here and led us here. And we share this love with one another. We love whom we have not seen. When we see him, that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, this is the will of God for you and I. And you might be saying, well, maybe I've never even touched that. Maybe I've touched it, but it's elusive. God wants to bring us to the point where we're touching it all the time. You ever had something that you just, you know, like when you get a new pair of shoes, like you just keep looking at your shoes? Has that ever happened to anybody here? So long ago, it's been so long. I haven't gotten new shoes in so long. I almost forgot about it. Anyways, does anybody do that when you get a new pair of shoes? Just keep looking at your shoes. There's a few of us that do that. We're the weirdos. What's that? You do too. Yeah. I won't say anything about my wife's shoes. Anyways. Or, you know, something that you desired that once you have it in your possession, you just keep looking at it or touching it or whatever. Well, this divine joy, God wants to bring us to this place where we touch it on a regular basis and you know, even hold on to it, experience it, you know, not just momentarily, but it actually becomes, this divine joy becomes a baseline in our soul. And it really can and should be like a barometer as to whether we're really walking by faith, as to whether we're really communing with the Lord Jesus Christ or not, if we've been distracted. Now, that happens. Happens to me, happens to all of us. I can't say that I walk in the Spirit every single day, all day long. But, you know, when I'm not, I become aware of it pretty quickly because I've been addicted to walking by faith. It's a good addiction. I've been addicted to having divine joy much of the time. I don't know if I could say most of the time. I don't know if I'm there. I haven't really kept a log. But enough so when it's not there, I miss it. And I know I want it. And I know this is where we find it, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in communing with him, in walking by faith, in walking in the Spirit. And the joy and the peace, and we've preached much on love, those divine love, divine joy, divine peace, there's no other place to get it. You don't get it on earth. You don't get it with a new pair of shoes or anything else for that matter. It comes from the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 10, actually, let's turn to Luke 10. In fact, I'm having so much fun, I might turn this into a series. I didn't intend it to be a series, but I'm not in any rush either. Luke 10 and verse 17. We find here the 70. Jesus sent them out two by two. So it was 35 teams of two disciples each. And they've been out and they've been preaching the gospel. They've been healing the sick. They've been casting out demons. And now they've come back to give their report. And they are a happy bunch. These guys are like, and they're rejoicing. And they say what they're rejoicing about is the biggest kick. This is interesting. Their biggest kick wasn't, hey, we had some lame people. They're walking again. We had some people. We raised the dead. I don't know if they actually, those 70, any raised any dead. I'm kind of like, that really intrigues me, the raising of the dead. But anyways, that's another story. But what they were rejoicing about is that the demons were subject to them. They were casting out demons, people that were tormented by demonic possession. And these teams came and they found them. People brought them to them. They cast the demons out and the demons left. And they were like so happy about that. Of all the things that they did, they were focused on that. And that's what they say in verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, I understand that joy. And actually, I've had that on a couple of occasions. I didn't get such a kick out of it. I was just glad that, you know, people were delivered. But they were really getting a kick out of it. And I understand that here are these demons that were tormenting people. And the truth of the matter is, maybe we've even been subject to a little demonic persecution. Maybe, maybe not. We'll have to wait to see. When we get home with the Lord and he unveils what his purpose was in all of our suffering and all of our trials and how it made us like Christ, I think at that point we'll get to see when there were actual demons involved. And there's a verse in 1 Corinthians that tells us that we're going to judge angels, and I believe that means fallen angels, and that divine justice is that we are actually going to, before those demons get commissioned to the lake of fire, we get to be their judges. We get to tell them what level of Tartarus, that's a special place in hell for the devil and his angels, the hottest place in hell is to Tartarus, and we get to tell them, that's where you're going and this is why, as we're going to judge angels. I believe that's the proper application of the verse. But until then, we really don't. Sometimes I sense when things get really And like, for instance, this mass killer in Las Vegas. What possesses people to kill as many strangers? They don't even know. There's no motive. They have nothing against any of those individual people. I believe it's purely demonic. You don't hear much about that in the news because they don't know what to do with that. But we do. Our prayers, our faith, we have authority. So they are rejoicing that the demons were subject to them. And this is what Jesus says in verse 18. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, the serpents and scorpions here aren't in the animal kingdom. He's referring to demons as serpents and scorpions. They have a sting. They have a bite. But he says, I give you authority over them. You can trample on them. When we come up against demonic powers, we have a victory. We exercise it by faith, by proclaiming the truth. And, I don't go around casting demons out of people on a regular basis. It's only happened twice in over 40 years. But when it happens, it's nice to know we have authority. On the other hand, as we're praying and people are going through their various troubles, when we sense a demonic presence, something supernaturally evil about it, we have authority in prayer. We can exercise. Jesus, I saw Satan falling from heaven. Now, I just heard recently another possible interpretation of that. First of all, Jesus was there when Satan was cast out of heaven, when he went from being a holy angel to a fallen angel, and he was cast out, Jesus was there, and probably was the one that cast him out. Whether it was the Father or the Son, the Bible doesn't tell us clearly, as far as I know. But one Father or the Son said, time for you to go now. And he took a third of the angels, they fell with him. He said, I saw that. Recently I heard someone say Jesus was actually observing when these 70 exercised their power over the devils, he saw the victory. Maybe. It's possible. But in any event, he turns their attention. He says that to say this. He said, I understand why you're rejoicing over those things, but I want to turn your attention to rejoice because those things are occasional. That's not happening all the time. And I don't want your joy to be attached to things that are happening in time. I want your joy to be attached to something more permanent. I want your joy to be attached, and he gets into it in the next verse. Rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. You are saved for all eternity. You are in the family of God. You are destined for heaven and the presence of the Father forever. And I want your joy and your rejoicing to be fastened to that eternal fact. Then you can have that baseline of divine joy that's not up and down, and happy today and sad tomorrow. There is, on the other hand, there is a time for weeping. That's true. There's a time and purpose for everything under heaven. We weep with those that weep. But underlying our human response to the situations around us, as the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, he'll never leave us nor forsake us, we can have that baseline of divine love, divine peace, and divine joy. So when our life is being shaken, the foundation's not. We're firm on the foundation. While the externals and the reality of the moment, yes, we'll deal with that. But we have this strong foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and love and joy and peace that is rock solid. It is not compromised by the details of life. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And everyone that's received Christ as their Savior, our names are written in heaven. And they can't be erased. We can go through our stuff here on earth. We can, you know, use our free will to make wrong decisions, even walk away, try to walk away. If you try to walk away from God, where are you going to go? He's everywhere. You're going to walk smack dab into him anyways. So David said, though I make my bed in hell, you are there. So in the midst of it. On the other hand, let's learn to just make right choices and walk with God and draw near and have this joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, the 15th chapter. As we read these verses that have brought comfort, unbelievable comfort to believers down through the ages, just on the essence of the words and the promises themselves, I want to draw our attention to the context in which they were spoken, because I think it makes them all the more powerful. In John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, this is the last night, the night of the Last Supper. The supper is over. Jesus knows he's going to be hanging on a cross in less than 24 hours, about 16, 18 hours from now, they're going to be nailing me to a Roman cross. But they don't know that, but he knows it. Judas is gone. He's already on his way to betray the Lord. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing, and the others don't. But that's the context in which he's speaking these words. He is about to be, in a matter of just a couple of hours, he's going to be arrested by the temple guard, taken before the high priest, the previous high priest, then the current high priest, then they're going to send him to Pontius Pilate, then they're going to nail him to a cross, and he's going to hang there and die in front of them. And he knows it. And in that context, he says these things to his disciples. John 15 and verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. What are the things he's talking about here? If we were to read the whole chapter, we would read, he's talking about abiding in the vine, staying, remaining in the Word of God and in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a challenge for us, mentally, spiritually. It's a challenge that we can accept, and we can learn to actually come to that place where we just quickly realize, in any situation, we are in the hands of God, and that's fine. Whatever's going on, we're in the vine. We're part of the family of God. Jesus Christ is the vine. We are the branches. And the Father is caring for us. He is pruning. He is taking certain things away. He is lifting us up. He is doing whatever is needed in our life to bring us to the place where we bear fruit, where our life has eternal value. Because our Heavenly Father, He's not willing for us to just breathe and, you know, suck the air and, you know, have our cells die and replenish for a certain amount of time until our body gives out. He's got something grander for that than us in the kingdom forever. He wants us to bear spiritual fruit, impact lives with eternal truth, with divine love, and have that fruit here and now and forever. So the Father is the husbandman, the vine dresser, and He's working in our lives. Jesus is the vine. He's supplying the source of life. He is our all in all. And we're the branches. And there's some pruning going on here and there, and there's fruit coming out. And the purpose of our life is showing in bits and pieces, in fruit that's coming out, moments in time. He said all of that about the abiding in the vine. He said, I've taught you that, I've spoken that, because I want my joy. This is the joy of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't think we can actually imagine it. We can try. Without our greatest moment of joy, can we imagine the joy of the Trinity? God, who's all-powerful, can do whatever He wants. And right now, He is begetting a family, if you will. Souls are coming to Christ today. The family of God is getting bigger today. The whole reason for Jesus coming to earth, the whole reason for the creation of the human race is being fulfilled moment by moment all around the world as souls are trusting in Christ, becoming part of the family of God that is going to fill the New Jerusalem forever and ever and ever. And we're a part of it. And the more we understand it, the more we participate, the more active we are in this process. Did you ever wonder, like, well, why does God leave us in this sin-sick world with all of the suffering? There's a reason for it, and hopefully if you've pondered that, you've come to the conclusion. It's because the family's not full yet. There are more to come in. The reason why we're still here is because He has work for us. There are souls He wants to touch and bring into the family of God through our lives. That's why we're here. The sooner we get that, the better off we'll be. And start looking. Our daily life really should be starting off with prayer. It's like, okay, Lord, just surrender. I want Your plan for my life today. I don't want to come up with my own plan. And even if it succeeds, it's wrong. And if it fails, then it's, you know, obviously a total waste. Let's skip that. I want Your plan for my life today. And there are people that You've assigned, You've planned, You've ordained, it says in Ephesians 2, for me to meet and show Your love. And it may be momentary. It may be a matter of seconds or minutes. I carry tracts with me, so if it's really short, if the opportunity is there, I can give them a tract. I might not see them again till heaven or the white throne, hopefully heaven. But to look for those divine appointments, start off by asking for them in the morning. I might even start keeping a log on this. I don't know. I'm not much of a note taker. But anyways, sometimes I find myself saying, yep, third divine appointment today. Yep, fourth divine appointment today. More than I was expecting. And just another soul that I've made contact with to impart love in truth and maybe the gospel. That's always what I'm looking for. Will it get far enough to get the gospel? Start with some love, then some truth, and if they're hungry for the truth, then you can go the rest of the distance to the gospel. But those divine appointments and to have His joy and to have it be full. That's what He says. I've spoken these so you can have my joy and your joy will be full. This divine joy. If you say, I don't even know what He's talking about. All right, well, there, you got something to look forward to. And if you do know what I'm talking about, I want to provoke you to say, I want to be addicted to that. I want to have that as the baseline. Let's turn to, we'll read a few verses here in John 16. Turn over the page to John 16. And here in these four verses, he gets into the spiritual whiplash that they're going to experience in the next 24 hours and then on to the third day in the resurrection. And he knows you guys are in for an emotional roller coaster because you're going to watch me die. They're going to take my body off, stick it in a tomb. You're going to be fractured, destroyed, and then I'm going to show up alive in the resurrection, and it's going to blow your mind. And you are going to have this joy that's going to carry you all the way to your own death after serving me for maybe years and decades. And eventually, most of them did die martyrs' deaths, but this joy would sustain them right through it all. John 16, beginning at verse 20. He says, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And so he clues them in on, you know, what's going to happen between that night, his betrayal, his arrest, his crucifixion the next day, and then the resurrection. And then on, that the communion that they would have with the Father, and having praying and having their prayers answered, seeing the kingdom be established through their earthly lives. And these men actually became the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone, he's the foundation, and they are the next layer, if you will. These men gave their lives, spent their lives preaching the gospel, laid the foundation, and the church has been built since. Went from these 11 of the 12 on into millions today and down through the ages. And he wants us to enter into that same dynamic of having divine joy in our lives, having this communion where we know our Father hears our prayers and he answers them. And every time it's thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. And a fresh taste, if you will, of that divine joy that we've become addicted to. In John 17 and verse 13, Jesus prayed, and here he's praying to the Father, and he prays it in the presence of the apostles and John, so John could write it down so we would know exactly what Jesus was praying for there in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested. And he says in verse 13, but now I come to you, speaking to the Father, he says, now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Are we getting the idea here? He wants us to have joy. You say, well, I don't have it yet. He wants you, so we follow along until we start to make the connection, and the Holy Spirit begins to bring this divine joy. And maybe we can't even explain it, but it's ours. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's some reasons for this. First of all, it's because our Heavenly Father loves us. In our eternal destiny, there's going to be no lack. All right, so maybe you're saying, well, right now the trials are a little too heavy. The joy is like out of reach. We go through those times. And while we do, we're conformed to the image of Christ. But we can go on. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many have been through a period of suffering and been out the other side? And while we were in the suffering, we thought, I'm not going to make this. I'm toast. I said, you know what? I don't want to quit right now. If I could just choose to die, I'm not talking about committing suicide. That's, you know, it's not for us. And don't even think about it. But maybe you thought, I wished I could die. I just don't want to live any longer. Only to live another day and another month and another year and then finally be out that end of the suffering and then have God bring in the answer to prayer. And it's better than we ever imagined. And if you want to raise your hand, you can. I'm one of them. Look back on that time and say, man, it was excruciating, but hallelujah, I'm glad it's over. I've almost forgotten it because the answer is so wonderful. Your faithfulness and the answer to prayer is so tremendous that it took all the pain. And that's what Jesus said about a woman giving birth. Now, most of us, or many of us in here, we don't know anything about that. Some of you in here, you've given birth. You know exactly what he's talking about here. So he's talking to a bunch of men that can't understand this, but he's talking about something that you women enjoy and understand very well. You've been through the pain of childbirth. You've been screaming in the labor and delivery room, only to, after the baby comes out and you hear that first cry, and it's like it goes from terrible to wonderful in under a minute. And you ladies, we'll just have to do our best to imagine it, but it's, you ladies know. But Jesus is saying that this journey of faith will have those moments. In their case, he was likening the labor and delivery to the excruciating pain they would go through in the crucifixion until the resurrection. But we have those moments in our lives as well, as we wait on the Lord, as the trials come, and we trust God, draw near in the midst of it. And sometimes maybe we have given up. Sometimes we just I don't know if anybody here has ever done that. I've pastored some people that said, I quit. I'm not coming to church. I don't believe in God. And I'm done. And I had one dear sister that said that and did that. She didn't get her prayer answered the way she wanted. And she had a bad reaction. And she walked away to the best of her ability for couple of years until God fulfilled her dreams, answered her prayers, came through, and now she's been faithfully serving God for, I don't know, maybe a decade since then. And she wasn't a weak Christian. She was a strong Christian. But the test got to her. But God wasn't done with her. And he's faithful. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Verse 17. So I was reading this verse, I was saying, as believers, especially here in the Western culture, we get the best of both worlds here. Some of our brothers and sisters, they don't have the earthly provisions that we do, and we get to enjoy. But in Romans 14, verse 17, he says, for the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the world rejoice in? The world rejoices. That's what they love to do. They love to eat and drink. And you say, well, I do too. And I'll confess, yep, I do too. I'm not a foodie. You know, foodies, God bless you. But you can invite me to dinner. I'll eat. Anyways. But he's saying what the world does and what the world celebrates, they really celebrate their food and their drink. And all of the time, he said, but the kingdom's not there. It is in righteousness, something more substantial, something in the soul, righteousness and peace and joy. And as believers, actually, we get that, and I'm planning on having lunch today, too. But we don't want to be distracted by the earthly pleasures and earthly treasures from the value of the eternal treasures and have our value system rooted in the eternal. The truth of the matter is we have brothers and sisters in plenty of places that they may not have lunch today. They may go without, and they'll still have the righteousness, peace, and joy. I've been in some third world countries, and I've seen the believers there have more joy than the average American Christian. And they live lives that we would consider deprived. But they are happy as could be. They're filled with joy because they're focused on the divine. They don't have all the stuff that we have. But they're not missing it either, not by their joy. And on the other hand, we see, you know, the rich and famous of the world that are miserable and committing suicide when they have everything the world has to offer, but it's not enough. And they don't want to live because they've missed out on the things that are true treasures, this righteousness, peace, and joy. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we find the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Now, as we allow the Holy Spirit, every believer has this privilege and responsibility. The Holy Spirit's dwelling within us. The question is, do we let him lead us, guide us, teach us, and control us? Or do we put him in the jam him in the back seat and say, shut up and I'm driving? The spiritual equivalent of that. You know, or do we say, I'll be glad to ride shotgun here and lead on, Lord. Lead us, guide us, teach us, and have control. We yield control. You know, I endeavor, this is my heart's desire every single day that I live. I want the Holy Spirit to be in control. And when I find in moments that he's not, I'm like, how did this happen? My old sin nature's in control, and this is not good. And quickly try to remedy that situation before things get out of control. By the grace of God, you know, I've learned to do that, and we're all learning to do that together, helping one another along the way. I've invited my family, and all of you for that matter, if you ever catch me saying or doing anything that, is out of order in the Word of God, please challenge it. My hope is, first of all, I want the Holy Spirit to correct me when I try to push him out of the driver's seat and take the control. I'd like him to correct me first, so my wife and my children don't have to. But if I don't let the Holy Spirit correct me quickly enough, I really would like it that my wife or children would correct me before I get out the door and torment the rest of you. Yeah. And so they take that. They take that. And I'm glad that, you know, it's not a daily occurrence that they have to challenge me or check me, but if necessary, please do. And any other brother or sister, that's part of being our brother's keeper. When we see our brothers or sisters that are walking in the flesh, it'd be loving and kind to, you know, get close to them and lovingly correct them, not just run the other way. I know it can be tempting to just say, I want to stay away from them, run the other way. But no, if we're our brother's keeper, we should say, is there something I can pray for here? Is everything okay? Or maybe we can be more direct. Maybe we know exactly what the problem is. But be loving and kind as we bring in spiritual correction. We're actually, in Galatians 6, we're commanded, when we get to a certain point of spiritual maturity, we are mandated to bring the loving correction. If you're newly saved and you really don't know what's right and wrong and you're just reading through the Bible for the first time, you know, maybe you can just pray for them. But if you've been around a while, the responsibility's on us to be loving, kind, and corrective with our brothers and sisters. You know, because if we don't, you know what happens? They just go out and they are a disgrace, and the whole world looks at them and mocks them, and then they think we're all a bunch of hypocrites. But if they see us really loving one another and holding one another lovingly accountable to truth, encouraging one another, building each other up, they're going to want that. They're going to say, they got something that the world doesn't have. So the set of that ninefold fruit of the Spirit, love, the very second one mentioned is joy. Now, love, we can't say enough about that. I've taught plenty, and I'll teach more. Love, obviously, is the divine mandate, but the next one mentioned, the fruit of the Spirit is joy, the Holy Spirit. If we let Him have His way in our life, He will produce joy. And then peace. And all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, our soul becomes a banqueting table. First for us, and then for everyone else that's around us. That's what our life is to be like if we just let the Holy Spirit have control. It's not, we don't have to produce the fruit. God's not saying, I want you to make sure that you produce the joy. He's saying, just let my Spirit have His way. He'll produce the love, the joy, the peace, and the Holy Spirit will do it. There's a verse that often is quoted when it comes to the subject of joy. Maybe you've even sang the song. Anybody ever sang the song, The Joy of the Lord is My Strength? Anybody besides me sang that song? We're not going to sing it today. If anybody wants to take those words and set it to a new tune, I'll be glad to sing it along with you. Otherwise, we'll just reflect on the words. That old tune's kind of worn out. But anyways, so says the song leader. Sung it more times than he wants to. But the words, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it's true. And God, that's one of the reasons God wants us. First of all, He wants us to have the joy, but He wants us to have the strength that comes with it, the strength that makes other people look and wonder, like, why do they have that joy? I don't see the reason for it. It's not like they just, you know, won the new car or won the lottery or, you know, whatever. I don't see any earthly reason for them to have that kind of joy. What's going on? And God wants us to be that kind of a puzzle to all those around us. He wants us to enjoy the joy, the divine joy that draws people. I wonder, what's going on? Why do you have that? And now the context of Nehemiah 8:10, that's what often isn't brought out. The context is they had just finished building the wall in record time. Like, God was blessing. They had a great leader. Nehemiah was like, he could not be distracted. He was a man with a mission. They followed his lead. There was threats that never got realized, but the threats were there, enemies that were going to attack them. Never happened. They built the wall. They hung the gates. And now they get out the Bible, and Ezra's reading the scriptures to them, and they realize what had happened. Why the city had been destroyed, why their grandfathers or fathers and mothers got carried away in captivity into Babylon, because their ancestors had forsaken the word of God. And they were so broken as the word of God was being read that they all began to weep and lament. Like, how could they do that? Our nation has suffered so much. Finally, we're back to, at least we've got the wall, we've got the temple rebuilt, we've got the wall rebuilt. But how did they blow it so bad? We hope we don't do it again. All of these regrets were built such emotion that they're all just, you know, crying and weeping and lamenting while Ezra's reading the scriptures. And their response was, no, stop it. No more weeping, no more regrets, no more crying over spilled milk. You know, whether it's our own mistakes or whether it's our parents' mistakes or their parents' mistake, whatever, forget about that. God has a plan. Let's go forward. They said, stop the crying. Have a party. Go and eat the fat. Basically, have a banquet. But stop the crying, start rejoicing, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And, you know, there's always, you want to be, there's some people are melancholy in their, you know, their natural makeup. If that's you, sorry about that. Glad I'm not you. Anyways, there's four different models of the sun. Anyways, that's, but God has a solution for that. You know, there's plenty to weep about. There's plenty to cry about. There's lots of suffering in this world. And there may be a time and a place for us to do that with an individual to help identify and bring comfort. But don't get stuck in that mode. God's not willing for us to be stuck in the crying, weeping, lamenting, and regret mode. We all could be. There's plenty of it to go around. But none of us should be. We should be stuck in the rejoicing mode and going forward with divine joy, because we're part of something that is going to fulfill its mission. The church will be in heaven forever. Jesus Christ will have his bride. We are a part of it. That is certain. We have much to rejoice over. All of the promises in the book, they are ours. We have things to rejoice over. We'll close with Zephaniah 3 in the last 3 minutes, two verses from the Old Testament. Zephaniah 3 and then Psalm 16. So if you want to read with me, fine, or just wait and I'll read it to you. These minor prophets in the Old Testament, but it speaks of a moment that's ahead of us that's coming. We're going to be there, and you are going to hear God sing over you. You are going to hear just how happy your Heavenly Father and your Savior are to have you there with them in their presence forever. Now, they're already, you know, because they live in eternity, they are already looking forward to this. They're already enjoying the moment before it happens. But we can look forward to it. We can enjoy it by faith. But we're actually going to be there. And he says in Zephaniah 3:17, he says, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love." If you read in the Old King James, it says he will rest in his love. I think both are true. He is resting in his love. He knows his purpose will be accomplished. But he's quieting us with his love as well. It soothes in the most difficult circumstances, the love of God. And then it says, he will rejoice over you with singing. Now, I'm looking forward to hearing God sing. I've never heard him sing yet. Now, I have my favorite singers. Some of you I like to hear sing. Others I'll put up with. And I don't sing too loud, so I don't want to be too hard for you to put up with me. But there's some we really want to hear some sing. Taylor, I'm looking forward to hearing you sing. Next time you visit, come and sing, all right? Anyways, she's not the only one either. I was thinking earlier. But anyways, I want to hear God sing. And he's going to sing over you being there with him, because he loves you, and seeing you fully enjoy who he is, who he's made us to be, who we will be forever. And this is looking forward to that moment in time when we hear God. And probably the Father and the Son doing a duet. That's just my guess. Maybe they'll each do a solo and then a duet. I don't know. But God is going to sing over us. We'll close with this verse, Psalm 16, verse 11. You know, heaven's going to be, I guess you're going to say, could say, it's going to be one big party. Now, Christians are usually pretty good at this. In fact, in this church, we're pretty good at this. I was at a party yesterday. I got to go to another one today. And I'm not saying that like it's a burden. I'm actually looking forward to it. But I'm trying to lose weight. And man, that is hard when you're going from party to party. It's like, really? Anyways, and the wonder, you know, of the parties that we have here in this local church and the body of Christ, it's all about the joy of the Lord. Now, the worldly party, you know, that's all about the alcohol and the drugs and all kinds of craziness that brings disaster along with it, but not in the kingdom of God. It's free from that. It's just divine joy. I'm going to have some cider, not hard cider, cider, sweet cider. But Psalm 16, verse 11, says, "You will show me the path of life." You know what? We're on the path. If we're in Christ, we're on the path of life. Let's walk. Let's not be distracted and veer off the course. There's plenty, you know, let's walk in the path of life, the Word of God, the fellowship of the Word of God, the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the fellowship of the saints, the community that we have, the community of faith. the path of life. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Not half full, not two-thirds full, not 99%. In the presence of God is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, the world, they're chasing after pleasure, any little pleasure they can squeeze out. At his right hand, the place of favor, the right hand of God is the place of blessing and favor. Pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would let this message sink down into our soul deeply. Get a hold of us. Bring it back to our memory at just the right time. And help us, Lord, to go forward in your plan for our lives, not seek another, not try to come up with our own, but just seek your will and your plan and walk with you in it so you can produce that divine love and that divine joy, the peace, the hope that you desire for your children. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a very simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. While people are praying with their eyes closed, with their heads bowed, if you're praying with me to receive Christ this morning, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anyone else praying to receive Christ this morning? Father, thank you for every precious soul that's here. I ask that you would confirm your love and everlasting life to those that have received Jesus here with us this morning, and all the rest of us that have done that in days, weeks, years past. Lord, help us to walk on with you and help each other stay on the path of life. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For those of you that did pray to receive Christ this morning, I'm going to have some New Testaments with me by the door. I'd love to give you a New Testament, our gift to you, if you don't have one already.